And good morning. It's certainly good to see all of you here. We're certainly delighted to have visitors. We seem to get those during the summer. We're glad to have you. And we certainly would invite you to come back at the next time that you're able to do that. And to all of the members, we're certainly glad to have you here as well, and glad to see all of you. Now, I'm starting by showing this picture that's up on the screen, and you'll see there that this is showing a game of hide and seek. Most of us have probably played this at one time in our lives. And you can notice there's a bit of a problem with this game, though, right? Some of the players are not really going to be hidden. So if one of the objects is to play the game and actually disappear from the one who's trying to find you, you know, if you were playing this in your house, maybe you're going to hide in the closet, or you're going to get under the bed or somewhere like that. If you're outside, right, you're going to get a large bush or a wide tree, not a narrow tree like you see in the picture. So the kids in this picture, right, they've picked these slender trees, and they think that they're hiding. It's barely wide enough to hide their head, I would think. And it's not much of a game, though, right, at this point, because the finder is just going to uncover their eyes, turn around, and see them, and not really going to be much of a game. But what if the finder was blind? Would they be able to find them? They might have a little more difficulty, right? And so if the kids were actually able to just stay very still and quiet, they would never find them, right? And so I start off with this illustration to kind of demonstrate that sometimes, you know, we could actually be hiding in plain sight, right? You, just by staying very still and quiet and not making any noise, we're hiding in plain sight. And so whether we are doing this intentionally or unintentionally, sometimes we do this through our daily actions. And sometimes it's not our fault, right? But then other times it is. So what I want us to think about today, as we spend some time together, is whether we are hiding in plain sight from others, okay? So as we normally do, right, we're going to go to the scriptures to kind of see what it says about that and how we might learn from that. So there's this accusation that starts with right in John 10. If you turn over there to John chapter 10, and we're going to read verses 19 through 31, and you'll see in there there's this statement about how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. That's going to be the question that comes across. And there, you know, there are many things that the Jews were desiring to see in a Messiah, right? They had heard of the prophecies for many centuries. Some of them had been anticipating that. Others were just kind of hearing them as stories that kind of get told. And there was a great expectation from some of them. You know, but however, when Jesus actually came and he walked among them, some got confused. And he apparently was not what they expected. They were looking for grand entrances. They were looking for, you know, huge things to happen. He came in humble appearance. They were looking for a king. He came as a poor preacher, right? Not someone they were looking for. And so let's read the story and see what this is all about. In John chapter 10. And hopefully you're there now. We're going to read from 19 to 31. Okay? And so there arose a division again among the Jews because of these words. And he was just talking to them about many different things, about being the true shepherd and so forth. And many of them were saying, he has a demon and is insane. Why do you listen to him? And others were saying, these are not the sayings of one demon possessed. A demon cannot open the eyes of the blind, can he? At that time, the feast of the dedication took place at Jerusalem. It was winter, and Jesus was walking in the temple in the portico of Solomon. The Jews therefore gathered around him and were saying to him, How long will you keep us in suspense? If you are the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you do not believe. The works that I do in my Father's name, these bear witness of me. But do you not believe because you are not of my sheep? My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give eternal life to them, and they shall never perish. And no one shall snatch them out of my hand. My Father, who has given them to me, is greater than all. And no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. The Jews took up stones again to stone him. Okay, and we're going to stop right there. And so we see from this short reading that, right, the Jesus, who's actually out in the public on this Jewish holiday, right, we now, you might hear this holiday called as Hanukkah, not a religious holiday, but it's something that they celebrated of taking back the temple. And so he has this strange interaction with the people gathered there, right? And it's an unusual question to ask him, right? Because he's somebody who had been very visible. It's not like Jesus was hiding. He was out in the front. He was out performing miracles. He was out, you know, doing things that they had never seen done before. And so for some of us, maybe we've read the New Testament stories. We kind of know the ending. So, it does seem a little strange, but you know, we even know that there were some Jews that were always out to get him. And so let's start off by looking at a little bit of the evidence, that those people who were asking the question would have had before them, you know, and before they asked this question. So let's take a look at some evidence. So we know that Jesus spent the greater part of his ministry here on earth, and he was performing miracles, and he was teaching about God's fulfillment of his promises. His miracles began early on in his ministry, and it continued right up until his resurrection from the dead. Right now, one of those early miracles was the healing of the paralyzed man at the pool of Bethesda. And if you would turn over to John chapter 5, we'll read that in a moment. And it was at this pool, okay, that another significant interaction occurred at the conclusion of the miracle. So we'll read that over in John chapter 5. We're going to read verses 1 through 16. It's a short reading. Kind of certainly interesting, right? In John chapter 5, after these things, there was a feast of the Jews, another feast going on. And Jesus went up to Jerusalem. Now there is in Jerusalem by the sheep gate a pool, which is called in Hebrew Bethesda, having five porticos. In these lay a multitude of those who were sick, blind, lame, and withered, waiting for the moving of the waters. For the angel of the Lord went down at certain seasons into the pool and stirred up the water. Whoever then first, after the stirring up of the water, stepped in was made well from whatever disease with which he was afflicted. And a certain man was there who had been 38 years in his sickness. When Jesus saw him lying there and knew that he had already been a long time in that condition, he said to him, "Do you wish to get well?" The sick man answered him, "Sir, I have no man to put me into the pool when the water is stirred up, but while I am coming, another steps down before me." Jesus said to him, "Arise, take up your pallet and walk." And immediately the man became well and took up his pallet and began to walk. Now it was the Sabbath on that day. Therefore, the Jews were saying to him who was cured, "It is the Sabbath, and it is not permissible for you to carry your pallet." But he answered them, "He who made me well was the one who said to me, 'Take up your pallet and walk.'" They asked him, "Who is the man who said to you, 'Take up your pallet and walk'?" But he who was healed did not know who it was, for Jesus had slipped away while there was a crowd in that place. Afterward, Jesus found him in the temple and said to him, "Behold, you have become well. Do not sin any more, so that nothing worse may befall you." The man went away and told the Jews that it was Jesus who had made him well. And for this reason, the Jews were persecuting Jesus,
because he was doing these things on the Sabbath. Okay. And so, you know, we can see that there was a great miracle being performed in front of the multitude, as described in verse 3. So there were quite a few people who were assembled there, quite a few who had been there for a while. And this was certainly something that they had never seen done before. You know, if it were a common thing, surely there would have been no need for the man to sit and wait by the side of the pool, right? Someone would have healed him already. Someone would have already taken care of that. It certainly wouldn't have taken 38 years for him to get some relief. But now, here's Jesus, right? And he asked him whether he wants to get well. And then after understanding his answer, Jesus heals him, right? Now, not everyone is happy, though, right? There are certain Jews that became upset. And isn't this always the case, right? Someone gets something nice or wonderful done for them, and there's always someone who is not happy about that. Why is that? That's pretty strange. But nevertheless, that's what occurred here as well, because they found that Jesus had healed on the Sabbath. And we're going to read the next two verses. We didn't cover those, but this is where it was fairly significant for them as well. In verse 17, it says, "But he answered them, 'My Father is working until now, and I myself am working. For this cause, therefore, the Jews were seeking all the more to kill him, because he not only was breaking the Sabbath, but also was calling God his own Father, making himself equal with God.'" Okay, so from verse 18, we know that it was clear that they actually understood who he claimed to be. All right, so it's not a case where Jesus, in this case, would have somehow hidden the fact that I'm claiming to be the Son of God, the Christ, right? They deduced that simply from his statement that he called God his own Father, okay? Now, as we pointed out earlier, sometimes it's our fault and sometimes it's the other person. And in this case, what they were looking for, the someone or something that they were looking for, hiding in plain sight, right there in front of them, Jesus, the Christ, but their own prejudice is preventing them from seeing him. Let's take a look at another miracle, just one chapter over in chapter 6. And again, a short reading here, verses 1 through 15. In chapter 6, "After these things, Jesus went away to the other side of the Sea of Galilee," or Tiberias, "and a great multitude was following him because they were seeing the signs which he was performing on those who were sick. And Jesus went up on the mountain, and there he sat with his disciples. Now the Passover, the feast of the Jews, was at hand. Jesus, therefore, lifting up his eyes and seeing that a great multitude was coming to him, said to Philip, 'Where are we to buy bread that these may eat?' And this he was saying to test him, for he himself knew what he was intending to do. Philip answered him, 200 denarii worth of bread is not sufficient for them, for everyone to receive a little. One of his disciples, Andrew, Simon Peter's brother, said to him, 'There's a lad here who has 5 barley loaves and 2 fish, but what are these for so many people?' Jesus said, 'Have the people sit down.' Now there was much grass in the place, so the men sat down in number about 5,000. Jesus therefore took the loaves, and having given thanks, he distributed to those who were seated, likewise also of the fish as much as they wanted. And when they were filled, he said to his disciples, 'Gather up the leftover fragments that nothing may be lost.' And so they gathered them up and filled 12 baskets with fragments from the 5 barley loaves, which were left over by those who had eaten. When therefore the people saw the sign which he had performed, they said, 'This is of a truth the prophet who is to come into the world.' And Jesus therefore, perceiving that they were intending to come and take him by force to make him king, withdrew again to the mountain by himself alone." Okay, so here we have a slightly different situation. Still a lot of people there, And in this instance, right, he's performed an undeniable miracle. Everybody can see all the baskets. They can see the fragments. It's visible proof of what's just happened, right? And so you would ask, well, what could be more revealing of his power than that? We've got all these baskets of fragments left behind. And it actually has such an effect on those who were present that they actually attempted to take him by force to make him become king. Can you imagine that? I'm going to make you king by force. Okay, so, but this is the effect that Jesus' miracles was having on people, right? Okay, so if we go back and think about that question, how long will you keep us in suspense? Is he keeping them in suspense? Not really keeping them in suspense. Now, could it be that only those who ate the bread and the fish were able to see the miracle? I don't think so, since some other people were the ones that collected the baskets. Was there something more that could have been shown at that time to prove his deity? It doesn't seem so, because apparently what they were looking for was hiding in plain sight right there in front of him. And so, you know, there are a lot of other miracles that we could point out. These are just a few. The point here is that, you know, Jesus was all throughout more or less continuously demonstrating his power. And with each interaction, you know, some would say, well, some would come away believing, and some would find a reason not to believe. And for those that chose to actually ignore what they were seeing, they always seemed to want to confront Jesus about some aspect of what he was doing. We're going to turn over one more chapter and go to John 7. And take a look at this example. So here in John 7 and verses 11 through 18, this is Christ going up to yet another feast. And at verse 11, the Jews therefore were seeking him at the feast and were saying, "Where is he?" And there was much grumbling among the multitudes concerning him. Some were saying, "He is a good man." Others were saying, "No, on the contrary, he leads the multitude astray." Yet no one was speaking openly of him for fear of the Jews. But when it was now the midst of the feast, Jesus went up into the temple and began to teach. The Jews therefore were marveling, saying, "How has this man become learned, having never been educated?" Jesus therefore answered them and said, "My teaching is not mine, but his who sent me. If any man is willing to do his will, he shall know of the teaching, whether it is of God or whether I speak from myself. He who speaks from himself seeks his own glory, but he who is seeking the glory of the one who sent him, he is true, and there is no unrighteousness in him." And so when Jesus actually spoke to them plainly in this way, right, he's not using any kind of parables or anything. He's speaking directly to them. You know, he was not hiding who he was. He was actually pointing back to the Father as the one who sent him to speak to the people. He actually indicated that he was not preaching his own teaching, but rather the teaching of the Father. And if we go down and get a little further down and we'll go to verses 40, that same chapter, we actually see that the multitude has become divided because of what he's doing and saying. If you look at verse 40, it says, "Some of the multitudes, therefore, when they heard these words, were saying, 'This certainly is the prophet.' Others were saying, 'This is the Christ.' Still others were saying, 'Surely the Christ is not going to come from Galilee, is he? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and from Bethlehem, the village where David was?' So there arose a division in the multitude because of him." Okay, so again, he had demonstrated that he was the one. He was the one that had been sent from God, but it was not accepted because there was doubt about his origins. And so thus, for them, he continued to be hidden in plain sight. And in their words, keeping them in suspense. And so let's go back to chapter 10. Because there was a little more in chapter 10 that we hadn't read yet. We're going to pick up at verse 32. And actually read to the end there. And so picking up at verse 32, remember they had just picked up stones to stone him. And so verse 32 beginning, Jesus answered them, I showed you many good works from the Father. For which of them are you stoning me? The Jews answered him, for a good work we do not stone you, but for blasphemy. And because you, being a man, make yourself out to be God. These are the same people that said, how long will you keep us in suspense? And so verse 34, Jesus answered them, has it not been written in your law, I said you are gods? If he called them gods to whom the word of God came, and the scripture cannot be broken, do you say of him whom the Father sanctified and sent into the world, you are blaspheming, because I said, I am the Son of God. If I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me and I in the Father. Therefore, they were seeking again to seize him, and he eluded their grasp. And he went away again beyond the Jordan to the place where John was first baptizing and was staying there. And many came to him and were saying, while John performed no sign, yet everything John said about this man was true. And many believed in him there. Okay, so we see that the people, yet again, understood what Jesus was claiming. Right? The fact that they wanted to charge him with blasphemy actually shows that they had comprehended the seriousness of his claims. And so we can also see from the examples we've looked at thus far that Jesus had provided sufficient proof of who he was. Now we're going to switch gears a little bit. Because up to this point, right, we've been talking about Jesus doing all that he was doing and some not believing. But from this last reading, I want us to look back at verses 37 and 38. Because we actually have a similar charge to action if others are to believe what we are who we say we are, right? If people are trying to find their way to Christ and trying to find the truth, and we are claiming to be a follower of Christ, it should not be a case of us hiding in plain sight. So in verse 37 and 38, right, it said, if I do not do the works of my Father, do not believe me. But if I do them, though you do not believe me, believe the works that you may know and understand that the Father is in me. And I in the Father. In the Sermon on the Mount, in Matthew chapter 5, in verse 16, Jesus actually tells us to let your light so shine before men that they may see your good works and glorify your Father in heaven. Now, we would know from that, right, if we're letting our light shine, right, that we should not be intentionally hiding. Right, we've been talking about hiding in plain sight. We shouldn't be hiding. And it should not be a mystery to others what we believe. And Paul tells Titus, and by extension he's telling all of us in chapter 2 of Titus, that in verse 7, if you turned over to Titus chapter 2, in verse 7, it's actually saying, in all things, show yourself to be an example of good deeds, with purity in doctrine, dignified, sound in speech, which is beyond reproach, in order that the opponent may be put to shame, having nothing bad to say about us, or having nothing evil to say of us. You know, we often talk about the fruit of the Spirit, and it seems like every time I'm up delivering a message, I seem to get back to the fruit of the Spirit. We've talked about that in our classes, our Bible studies, and it's such a applicable item because it's a mirror for us to look at and observe whether we are in fact exhibiting the characteristics described.
Right?
We're talking about keeping someone in suspense, hiding in plain sight, someone not being able to know what they're looking at. And if we look at Galatians 5 and verses 22 through 24 of Galatians 5, which is where we find the fruit of the Spirit, mentioned, it says, but the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such, there is no law. And when we look at that, if we think about ourselves and we say, if I'm displaying God's love, I'm not hiding. Right? If I'm displaying kindness, I'm not hiding. If I'm exhibiting self-control, I'm not hiding. Right? And so no one should ask a question similar to what the Jews asked Jesus. If we replaced the Christ with another word, right, it says, how long will you keep us in suspense? If you are a Christian, tell us plainly. Right? Nobody should approach us and ask us that question because they're wondering. Because they've never seen any of this displayed. They've never seen any works being performed by us. They've never seen anything that would lead them to believe that we're a Christian. And so what's the point? The point is, are we hiding in plain sight because others know nothing about us? Right? Do we have friends or coworkers or neighbors that have known us for years? They've known us for, it seems like, forever. And yet they know nothing about our beliefs. That would be hiding. Perhaps they're looking for someone to show them the truth, right? But they don't consider us when they're trying to find the truth because we're hiding in plain sight. Right there in front of them. Can't see us. They're looking for a Christian. They're looking for someone to tell them what's the truth. To tell them how do I get saved. What's necessary for salvation. Are the works that we do done so that God is actually getting the glory and others can come to know and understand the truth? Okay. Our charge from Jesus is to let our light shine. We were just reading that, right? He's the one that said that. And so we have to set the example around us so that when others see our good works, they glorify God in heaven. That was the other point of that. And the fruit of the Spirit actually has to be a part of us. And just like any other fruit, right, if you set it on your stand and just let it sit there, what happens to it? It goes bad. It's rotten. Because if it's not harvested or used, it's of no use. So we have to actually put that to use, right? So the point is that there's no hiding. We can't be those that hide and have a case where no one knows what to do. No one knows how to find the truth because they can't find a Christian. That can't be the case. And so as always, you have a choice today. You have a choice to change your life. And are you currently keeping others in suspense? Do you currently have others waiting and wondering and trying to figure out just who are you? And so if that's the case, you can actually let today be the day that you begin to make yourself visible to the world. You can allow today to be the day that you change. If you're not a Christian, you can become one today. You can step forward and be baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, just as they did with those in Acts chapter 2 and many of the other examples in Acts. And if you're actually already a Christian and you've been hiding yourself in plain sight, you can come forward
You can ask for prayer of the congregation to grow stronger in your faith. I'm going to end with some words from Jesus in Matthew chapter 10. And in verse 32 and 33, Jesus gives these words. Everyone, therefore, who shall confess me before men, I will also confess him before my Father who is in heaven. But whoever shall deny me before men, I will also deny him before my Father who is in heaven. If you're hiding, you're denying him. So don't let that happen to you. Please come forward now as we together stand and sing this hymn that's been selected.